1 Corinthians chapter 12, let's begin reading in verse 12, where it says, "For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, 'Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, 'Because I am not the eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? And if the whole were hearing, where would the smelling be? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, 'I have no need of thee,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness, and our comely parts have no need. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular." Paul addressing this Corinthian church. He had labored there. He had gone out of the city. We're told in the book of Acts, God said, "Go back into that city. I have much people there." And for his labor there over 2 years, it's an interesting church to examine because of the difficulties and the problems that they had. And one of them were the divisions that were in this body of believers. And here, chapters 12, 13, 14, looking at the Holy Spirit and spiritual gifts in particular, Paul is saying that there's one body. There's different spiritual gifts. The Holy Spirit doesn't cause division. He causes unity. And unity is something that is close to the heart of God. And it isn't a new problem. In the book of Proverbs, and you don't have to turn, but Solomon had said this, "These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren." The Lord hates those that would cause division. Paul said in the end of Romans, you don't have to turn, chapter 16, verse 17, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them." Mark those who cause divisions. You know, we're taught to restore the sinner. We're taught to put out the person that causes division, and we're taught to settle our personal differences within the body of Christ. What we do, quite often, is we put out the sinner, we restore the person that causes divisions, and we never settle our personal differences. Because the sinner is easy to identify, and we put him out. The person that causes division is often speaking God-speak. They're talking spiritual, talking spiritual, talking spiritual, and we're quick to restore them for some reason, and not to settle our personal differences. But, you know, me personally, I think the pastoral staff here, you know, we understand the sinner. It's not a mystery to us. We're sinners saved by grace. We understand someone struggling. We understand someone who comes to us and says, you know, I'm having a heart. And we would rather have them come, that we can pray for them, that we can encourage them, that we can talk with them, that we can minister to them. It's the person that causes division in the body of Christ that is a person that's dangerous in many ways to the cause of Christ. Someone who has their own agenda, someone who has their own ambition. And Paul here sees that in the Corinthian church. He's talking to a functioning body, and he's likening the church to a functioning body. It's a local church, a local assembly. And he's saying the Holy Spirit gives to us gifts and calling, they should never be the cause of division in the body of Christ. But so often, that's what happens. You know, I got saved in 1972. When I first got saved, I fellowship in the Catholic Charismatic Renewal. There was a genuine moving of the Spirit in those days. I found fellowship in Pentecostal churches early on. And there wasn't a lot of teaching, but there was a lot of love. There was a lot of good things going on. But often you got to see that God's gifts or calling in some of those environments could become very divisive and could become the source of division. And the Holy Spirit never gives gifts or calling to cause division, though it happens. We all have gifts. We're all called. We're all able ministers of the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. And it tells us here in verse 11, but all these, speaking of the gifts, worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he wills. That the Spirit determines gifts and calling, and he divides as he wills. And verse 27, Paul says, now you are the body of Christ, and members in particular. He uses the body as an example. Now look, believing in and having spiritual gifts is never a measure of maturity. He said to the Corinthian church in chapter 1, verse 7, you come behind in no spiritual gift. Yet the Corinthians are a poor testimony. They are poor witnesses. It tells us in Acts chapter 1 that they were to wait until they were endued with power by the Holy Spirit to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. We so often immediately correlate that to the charismatic, to the gifts. But it isn't that. It was to be a testimony, to be a witness, and the power of the Spirit was evidenced in rebirth, in regeneration, in life, in new churches being planted. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. That word, the witness, martyrs, martyrio, there's different ways it's used in the book of Acts. We hear of a centurion who had a good reputation. That's martyrio. It says in chapter 6, they were to pick men to be deacons that were of a good report. That's martyrio. Sometimes the word witness just has an idea of the way we live, that our lives are to be a witness. Well, the Corinthians came behind in no spiritual gift. There were all kinds of spiritual gifts going on in Corinth, but they had a terrible witness. They were famous for immorality. They were suing each other in the courts. They were divided, saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. They were getting drunk at the communion table. They were misusing the spiritual gifts. They were lousy witnesses. But they had all kinds of spiritual gifts going on in the church. And that's why it's such an interesting study to look at calling, to look at spiritual gifts, to look at unity, to look at division in this Corinthian church. And look, Paul says in 2 Corinthians that he longs to present them on the day of Christ as a chaste virgin. He understands their righteousness is imputed to them by the completed work of Jesus Christ. And he had stayed and worked with this church for a number of years. And I think sometimes how disheartening that must have been, because he had labored there long and there were still so many problems in this Corinthian church. But as we read through this, we just read verses 12 to 27, the word body, if you go through and look, is used 17 times in those verses. Now, you and I are we've been indoctrinated. We're the initiates, and we understand when we talk about the body, when we talk about the local body. We have to be careful sometimes when an unbeliever comes and we're talking about the local body. I think sometimes they wonder, what's the local body? What are they talking about? Who's that? And why are they famous? But 17 times here we have the body is put before us. And it's speaking of the body of Christ. It's an illustration, but it's a good illustration because we all have one. We all arrived in one this evening. We take care of it. We give time to it. We work on it. And though our physical bodies have different parts, they work together. If there's some problem or some part is not working in cooperation, there's a genuine problem there. The purpose of our body, the purpose of your body is that it's a vehicle to give expression to the head. You think, let's walk over here. Let's pick this up. The body is a vehicle that gives expression to the purposes of the head. And so is to be the church. Christ is the head of the church. And the local body, the local church, is to be that which gives expression to the heart of Christ, the purposes of Christ. We're to be his body. And this is a picture of a local church, a local assembly. And, doing this for years, interesting for me. I remember when there were 25 of us. And I kind of watch what the Lord has done over the years. And amazing for me to watch. There are 26 churches locally that have spun off of the church here. We hear from Iowa and Illinois, in the Rocky Mountains, churches that have grown from 34 to 1,500, 2,000, and consider us their parent church because they started listening online and started realizing we should just teach the word chapter by chapter, verse by verse. This is simple, duh. And they're seeing just tremendous fruit from that. There are over 20 churches in Cameroon and Africa now that have our MP3s that are teaching chapter by chapter, verse by verse. When I was at the West Coast Conference, this young man ran up to me. I thought he was Arab. He was from an island by Madagascar. And he said, Pastor Joe, he said, we found you online. And my father's the pastor. And we listen. Now we're teaching chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Our church has grown. And we just did a pastor's conference with 45 other churches. And we're teaching all the other pastors to teach chapter by chapter and verse by verse. And we see what God has done. We see how he has blessed. And, you have some responsibility then towards what is, it's difficult enough for me. My heart is that of a shepherd. My longing is to feed the flock of God. My longing is to come here and never waste your time. Because if there are 1,000 of you here and I come ill-prepared, I just waste 1,000 hours of God's time. If there's 7,000, 8,000 people here on Sunday morning and I don't bring forth the word, I just wasted 7,000 hours of God's time. And I don't like them talking to me about that. But my calling and my heart is to feed. That has produced a lot of other responsibilities and has caused the need for lots of other gifts to function of administrations and governments and help and mercy and lots of other gifts to function in the body for us to be a healthy body. We have grown. So I understand as I look at this, the local church, that's my heart. I am a shepherd and an overseer. Sometimes I see parachurch organizations that come along. Now, I don't know if there were any of those in the New Testament. Because of the media, because of money, because of exposure, these days we can have parachurch organizations. And some of them just teach people to do speaking. And they're teaching everybody to be a mouth. And then they want to run back to the local body, and you have all these people who want to be a mouth. I don't know if that's what God is called. There's some great parachurch organizations. We work with Gospel for Asia, but at the heart of KP's ministry, they're planning 6 to 10 churches a day right now. They've planted 21,000 churches in the last 20 years, and that's our heart. So there are some parachurch organizations that we work with that come alongside, and I think that's the biblical model, at least from my calling, is church planting along the way. But there are some who come along and they're appendages. They live off the body of Christ. Kind of like a mole, like this. My wife always said, you should have that thing looked at. I said, honey, I got 8,000 people looking at it every Sunday. Some people can't even listen to me. They're so distracted by it. But I get it looked at all the time. Don't worry about it. But my business is inside the body. You all who feel this is your home, you're integral parts of what goes on here. And every single one of you have something to contribute. Every one of you is called and you have different gifts, you have different functions, and they're not to be in contest with each other, but they're to be complementary to each other. Some gifts are vocal. And I always joke around and say, please get involved. We need help in Sunday school, we need help with ushers, we need help in all. Don't wait for me to die so you can have the pulpit, because there's other people in line in front of you, believe me. Just get involved and serve. Some gifts are vocal, some gifts are physical. We have people here, and they're a wonder to watch. And they love to come and just serve. You see them doing things. They don't need anybody to watch them. They don't need anybody to pat them on the back, because they know the Lord is approving what they're doing. It's wonderful to watch them in action. Some gifts are emotional. There's gifts of mercy. There's gifts where people get involved and they just have a heart to help other people. They just have a heart to come alongside and to serve. And in all of those things, Paul says here, we are the body of Jesus Christ. See, Jesus Christ is no longer here physically. He's here by his Spirit in each of our lives. If Jesus Christ wants to minister to a child, he's going to use a believer to do it. If Jesus Christ wants to give a piece of bread to someone who's hungry, he's going to use a believer to do it. He's going to do it through a believer. If Jesus Christ wants to exhort someone or encourage someone or visit someone in the hospital, he's not here physically, but he will do it through a believer. His body is here. So woven into his body is Christ that when Paul was persecuting the church, remember, Saul of Tarsus, that Jesus appears to him on the road to Damascus and say, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He associated himself completely with his body, with the church. Why persecutest thou me? So he will work through us to touch other lives. But look, that's first of all, any of our gifts, the way they might function, they're always in harmony, first of all, with the written word. Same Spirit, the author of the Scripture. And they'll always be in harmony with the leading of the Holy Spirit. It will never be a point where you're grieving the Holy Spirit by doing certain things. Division is something that Paul even tells this church is carnal. He says, and you don't have to turn, in chapter 1, verse 10, he says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and same judgment." But he says he hears that they're divided. In chapter 3, he says to them, "Are ye not yet carnal? For whereas there is among you envy, strife, and divisions, are ye not carnal?" And you're walking as men. You're trying to do this ministry in the natural. As he addresses them in regards to the communion table, He says to them, for first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. And Paul exhorts them in regards to there being divisions when they come together to partake of the Lord's Supper. So he says, divisiveness, things that would cause division, are not of the Holy Spirit. His work is to bring us together. So this, you know, one of the main ways Satan finds his way into our world is through this, right here, through the tongue. That's where abortion is promoted, war is promoted, bigotry is promoted, right here, this thing, right here. And it comes in its own cage. If you keep the cage closed, it can't do any harm. But division, how often we are, you know, one of the things, even here at church, that drives me crazy is email. I say to the people on staff, go talk to them. Paul says, I wish you could see my face and hear the tone of my voice, then you would understand. Because if you just email somebody sometimes, and particularly if it's a critical issue, Satan helps them imagine the worst on the other end. They read your email, and the devil says, oh, you know what they're trying to say, don't you? And you go, oh, yeah, that's what I thought. I know what they're trying to say. And, you know, they always think that about me, don't they? Yeah. And they really think you're dumb. I must think I'm dumb to say that, you know. And then when you talk to them face to face, you find there's a completely different attitude behind that. And if you're mature, what if they have a bad attitude? What are you going to do, hack off their head? With this, you love and it's hard. You bear up and it's hard. You demonstrate grace and it's hard, but through the power of the Holy Spirit, it's possible. When one member suffers, it says the whole body suffers. When there's something wrong with one part of us, we have an immune system in the physical body that kicks in and it brings healing, but the rest of the body compensates and helps. And so it should be also in the body of Christ. Now, he addresses at least two problems here. One of them begins in verse 15, and that's the problem of discontentment. Striving is part of that, but those who are discontent. He says in verse 15, if the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I'm packing up and going home. I'm not part of the body. If the foot shall say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not? If the foot says, look, you know, you get to be a hand. You know, that's really cool. But I'm down here in this sweat sock, stuffed in this smelly sneaker. I never get out. I stink. Nobody wants to see me. It's a wonder I get out at night when nobody's around under the covers. Look, I want to tell you something. Nobody here is a toe. This is just an illustration. Please don't sit here and think, that's me. I'm just a foot. I'm stuffed in a stock all the time. Nobody wants to. I stink. Nobody wants to be here. This is just an illustration. This is not real. But he's saying in the physical body, think how foolish it is if your foot says, that's it, I quit. The foot, no matter how much the foot strives, it's never going to strive its way into being a hand. That's just never going to happen. An eye can't strive its way into being an ear. And the problem he's saying here, as we look at this, now he says, let's read verse 16. If the ear shall say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not part of the body. I'm not going to serve. I'm not going to exercise my gifts. Is it therefore not part of the body? Look, if the whole body was an eye, and I think I saw that movie years ago. You remember that? Came off a spaceship, The Crawling Eye. That was a big scary thing when I was 7 years old. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole body was hearing and ear, where would the smelling be? Verse 18, but now hath God set Now look, and that's eruditus. It means he's done it once and for all. God has set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. So when you're fighting against, you're fighting against God. When there's discontentment in the body, you know, I want to be somebody more visible. I want to be somebody more vocal. I want to be someone more prominent. You know, in John's letters, we find out a warning about Diotrephes because he loved the preeminence. You know, just sometimes if somebody has that discontentment, when they have that discontentment, they're pushing to be something that the Lord hasn't made them in the body. That becomes very dangerous. When you have cells in your physical body that are pushing to take over and be something they haven't been called to be, that's called cancer. And he's just making an illustration of the body. God has placed us here. He's given us all gifts. If you'll just chill, if you'll just relax, if you're really willing to yield to the Holy Spirit, when he prompts you, it produces health in the body of Christ. It's a lordship problem when we're discontent. Marriage problems are really lordship problems. If the husband is willing to die to self and be what the Lord wants him to be, it solves a lot of marriage problems. I know. My wife has told me. If you'd just die and be what the Lord wants you to be, everything would be better. I know that. I know that. I know that. I know that. Often there's discontentment. And it's funny to watch that. You know, I see it sometimes. They don't like their position in the body. They want to be something else. And sometimes they're striving to, you know, and because I don't get to be what I want to be, I'm not going to serve. I'm not going to be part of the body because I don't get to do this or I don't get to do that. And you know, it's born out of envy. It turns into contention. It turns into division. And then it turns into this funny self-pity. All right, I'll just serve, keep my mouth shut. And this false humility. I'll just be a servant. I'll get my reward in heaven. You know, and you watch it and you think, that's not with the Lord. You know, being part of the body should be joyful. It should be something that we do willingly. And my relationship with you as a shepherd is I never treat the body of Christ like a commodity. I always have people come to me saying, hey, can you just, you know, I'm going to do this men's breakfast. Put it in the bulletin, will you? No, I won't. Who are you? You know, can you put this announcement in for this? I have this idea. I'm going to start this thing. No, that's not what. You know, well, it was such a blessing. I invited, you know, this many people. Well, I don't know if that's a blessing. I don't know if that's the Lord. If we weren't here, who would you invite? You know, this local body has a group of pastors and elders that oversee it. And God has blessed that. And we have a certain philosophy of ministry. And just because you come along and say, hey, give me a bunch of people so I can look successful, doesn't mean you're successful. It doesn't mean it's the Lord. And it doesn't mean the Lord's leading. It means you don't understand the church. And you don't understand the body of Christ. If God has blessed, and we have this philosophy we prayed, help, you have to pray for me, I think, like this. And I was just talking to Don McClure about this last week. You know, our philosophy is basically a passing game. You know, the go long. You know, we have a philosophy. We do, you know, we throw the ball 70% of the time. That's basically our philosophy. And you get involved with some other ministry, and you come around and say, you know, just be more running plays. That's the way this church would really be healthy. That just, I'm telling you, well, no, that's not what God's done here. We have a throwing game philosophy. That's what just, and then you stand on the sidelines because we don't play the way you want to. And then when a pass gets intercepted or doesn't work, then you're, I told you, should be running the ball. I told you. And it creates a critical attitude. It's a different philosophy, and it means it's somebody who doesn't understand the body, and they don't understand the way a local body works. You know, we function in a particular way. We have prayed for decades. We have served together. You know, people come and say, well, there's a clique. Well, yeah, there's a clique. Jesus had a clique. He had 12 of them in his clique. There's a clique here. There's probably 15 of us been together for over 20 years. You know, the average tenure of a pastor in the United States is 2 years. And then the denomination moves them. And because of that, the church becomes matriarchal. Because the women, the wives of the elders say, hey, this new pastor's coming in. When you go to that meeting, don't you let him change this. And if you let him change this, I'll talk with you when you get him. And rightly so, because it's their environment. It's where their kids are going to grow up. Their heart and their lives are invested in it. And somebody new is coming all the time. It's wonderful to me to be in a place with the same men for the last 20 years. And to see their kids grow up, to see their struggles, to see their joys, to see their sorrows, to see they're real men. And it is a clique. We've laughed together. We've wept together. We've buried people together, married people. It's a wonderful thing. I'm marrying babies that I dedicated now. And I just had two babies born from babies I dedicated. And I'm going to dedicate those babies. Those will be babies of babies I dedicated. Then you know you've been at it for a while. And that's a wonderful thing. Again, one of our couples here, Brian, he's lead here on staff when he married Veronica. I said to Veronica, you know, I was your grandmother's pastor. I'm your parents' pastor. I've been with them through very difficult times. I've been your pastor, dedicated you when you were born. And now that you're getting married, if you gave me a baby to dedicate, that'll be four generations in your family. And I think that's such a privilege. If you guys see me Sunday giving out ring pops to the little kids, that's because I've realized the longevity of this. And I wish I'd have realized it years ago. But if I get years of ring pops invested in them and they go out and do something stupid or get drunk or something, I can yell at them, hey, I got 16 years of ring pops invested in you. I want you to come in my office and talk to me. You know. But you start to understand the body of Christ, the way it grows, the way it morphs, the way it works, when there's health. When there's languishing, when there's difficulty, when there's compromise, when there's winds of doctrine that blow through the church that need to be addressed. And for me, you are never a commodity that I hand to someone else. When we ask someone to come and speak here, it's someone we love and somebody we care about. When we have Jean McClure come, it's because she's someone we know, someone we've trusted for decades, literally, that we care for. Paul has a reproof for this attitude. In verse 17, he says, if the whole body was an eye, where would the hearing be? Who would say to the eye, look out, there's a car, never mind. You know, if the whole body was an eye, how could you hear it to warn it? The eye can't say, I have no need of the hand. Oh, the eye needs the hand very quickly when something gets in it. There's a fly buzzing around me. Please, hand, help me. He says the solution is to realize this, verse 18, that God hath set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. Realize when you're trying to be something that God has not called you to be, you're struggling with him. You're struggling against him. Another problem he addresses certainly is pride. That's verses 22 to 24, where he says this, nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. You know, that he should have to say that is an indication of what was going on in the church at Corinth. They were carnal. They were saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter. They wanted position, they wanted prominence. And Paul had to write to them and say, no, that's not the way the Spirit works. It's not the way the Spirit builds a healthy body. Because there are members that may seem more feeble to you. They're necessary for there to be a healthy body. In 1991, I got Graves' disease. And my thyroid gland was wigging out. Now, I had heard about thyroid glands. I was 41 years old. I didn't really care whether that I had one or didn't have one. I mean, I had heard about them in a magazine or a TV show or something, but I could have cared less about thyroid glands until mine wasn't behaving. And it started overacting, and I lost 26 pounds in 3 weeks. And my heart was racing and an atrial fib, and that was a lot of fun. I'd lay in the bed at night, and the whole bed would shake. Ba-boom, ba-boom, because my heart rate stayed up around 145 beats a minute, and then it was an atrial fib, so it would do drum rolls. It would go ba-boom, 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 ba-boom. Then it would stop, you know, and the bed was going, you know. I was saying, I just got to get this fixed. This is driving me nuts. I can't even sleep, you know. And just, you know, and then they explained to you, well, this what it is your autoimmune system is confused for some reason and is attacking your thyroid gland. If it attacks the rest of your organs, it's lupus, but it goes after your thyroid gland, that's Graves' disease. So I said, well, great. What do we need to stop it? They said, well, we'll fry your thyroid gland. You have another plan. Plan B. What's plan B? They said, no, we don't understand why it happens. All we know is if we kill your thyroid gland, then your autoimmune system says, well, that's taken care of. Let's go back to rest again. And it goes away and minds its own business. And I said, well, then what happens then? They said, well, we put you on Synthroid. You'll be fine. You take the rest of your life. So they're real consoling, these people. You know, okay, so again, the University of Pennsylvania, they you know, the uptake scan, do all that stuff, and then they say, we'll fly in this nuclear cocktail from St. Louis, and you come in and you drink it. And I'm feeling dumber and dumber as this whole process goes on. You know, I go in and they have this lead container. The guy's got big gloves all the way up his arms. And he starts to unscrew it. Everybody else runs out of the room. And I'm standing there looking, and he's standing back. He unscrews it. And right in the middle of all this lead, there's a test tube. And it looks like it has water in it. And he unwraps this long straw and puts it in there. And he says to me, drink it. This is medical science. This is voodoo. What are you guys doing to me? He said, oh, it's the same amount of radiation you get when you fly at 38,000 feet. Don't worry about it. But don't hold your kids for 3 days. You need to use a separate bathroom. Use paper plates. Don't use your silverware. I said, nobody ever told me that when I got off a plane. You think you're fooling me here? And then you drink that thing, you know, just and radioactive iodine, it all goes to your thyroid gland and it fries your thyroid gland. And then I gained 50 pounds in 6 weeks. And I'm doing 6 services on the weekend. And I'm like, oh, I love these people, you know. But I'm thankful. I mean, they adjust you, and you can tell I'm well-adjusted. And, you know, so you take a little pill every morning for the rest of your life. It reminds you that you're mortal and that you're mortal. So... But that one little thing that sits here in your throat affects your entire body. You know, it kind of looks like a bow tie, but you wouldn't want to wear it out on a white shirt with a suit. It says here, it's a more feeble member, but it is necessary. You know, you can live without an eye, but you can't live without a lung. And your eye's visible. Your lungs inside. You can't live without your lungs. You don't want them hanging outside. They would freak everybody out. But you can't live without them. You can live without an ear, but you can't live without an immune system. You can live without a nose. Often in ancient cultures, if they caught a woman in adultery, they would cut her nose off. She lived. You can live without a nose, but you can't live without a liver. Just things for you to think about. Just it's part of my gift to the body of Christ. Just, you know, I mean, that's not visible. It seems a more feeble member. It's hidden away, but it's necessary for the body function. Let me tell you, the majority of the gifts in this body function and are seen of God and not seen of men, and it's what makes us healthy. There are so many people that serve. There are hundreds of people that serve in Sunday school, and without that, I couldn't do what I do. Without that, people couldn't come and bring their kids. Ushers. I mean, sometimes I'm amazed at the number. Security people in the parking lot. People that go on missions trips. We have 200 chaplains trained that are willing to go at the drop of a hat somewhere where there's a calamity or a terrible situation and minister in the name of Christ. And the people here that just... love to come and serve. Some people are just so happy. We have this people, every Friday they come and stuff bulletins, and they're happy as a lark. They're sitting there, you give them pizza or hoagies, they'll just work all day, you know. They're just so happy. They come, they fellowship, they stuff bulletins. It's wonderful to see the body of Christ function. And when that is being divided, when there's divisiveness, envy, jealousy, that is not of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is knitting us together. He's knitting us together. He's pulled down the differences between us culturally, socially, racially. There is nothing on the planet like the body of Christ. And the more yielded we are to Him, the more that will become apparent to the unbelieving world, and the healthier we will be internally. Pride has no place in this process. Paul says this in the fourth chapter, and you don't have to turn there. He says, "Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ, and we are the stewards of the mystery of God. And it's required of a steward that he be found faithful." That's all that's required, he said. "And with me," he says, "a very small thing that I'm judged of men or of man's judgment." He goes on to say, you know, "Who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if you hadn't received it?" He says, if these are the gifts of the Spirit, if it's called a gift, where's pride attached to that? If, you know, what do you have that you haven't received? And if you've received it, why do you act as though you haven't received it? There's no room for pride there. Again, Proverbs says, contention cometh only by pride. Imagine if the members of your physical body were striving with one another. Verse 25 says, there should be no schism in the body. The members should have the same care for one another. Imagine if your hands, your left hand and your right hand, fought over the fork. Imagine trying to eat with your left hand and your right hand fighting. No, I want the fork. No, I want the fork. No, I want the fork. You know, and you're starving. Somebody take the steak knife and cut that thing. You know, what would you be like if that goes on? We see those kinds of things sometimes in the body of Christ. What would it be like if that happened? No part of our physical body castigates or puts down another part of itself. For us to be healthy spiritually, we have to recognize that the Lord has brought us together. He has gifted us differently. We are complementary to one another. The body is an illustration because we all understand that. We all have one. All of our parts have to function. We are highly organized and engineered. And every part is necessary. The parts that we think are more feeble. It would only be our pride that would look down on another member in the body of Christ. When we get to heaven, we will find out about the grandmothers and the grandfathers and the people that served quietly, out of the human eye, when no one was watching, faithfully, that accomplished remarkable things. So often when I do a funeral here, and people start to stand up and testify about the person that we're remembering, we're staggered to hear what went on in their life that they never bragged about, they never published. And we hear people standing up with tears in their eyes, talking about their example and how they loved and how they ministered to them, how they touched their lives. And I've had sons and daughters come to me and say, I was staggered. Mom never told me that, or Dad never told me that. I was just, you know, they just did that quietly. They did that, and no one ever knew. And what a wonderful thing it is for you, for me, to be able to go to bed at night, and as we lay our head down on the pillow, to say, Lord, we did good today, didn't we? And just to know that He's pleased. We did that, Lord, without drawing any attention to ourselves, didn't we?
And we did that without having it patted on the back, didn't we? And Lord, are you happy? And to sense his spirit, yes, I'm blessed. I'm blessed. You are willing to lay down your life. Again, Paul, let this mind be in you. He makes a request of us. He asked you to allow something. It's not our tendency. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but took upon himself the form of a servant. It was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. And he humbled himself, became obedient even unto death. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him the name. I love there's a definite article there. The name, which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, things in heaven, things on the earth, and things under the earth, every knee should bow, every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Let this mind be in you. I give this exhortation at every wedding, to every groom, to every bride. Let this mind be in you. It's the mind of Christ. It's the mind of the Holy Spirit, who didn't demand his rightful place. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but emptied himself and took upon himself the form of a servant, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. And he came to earth, and he stretched out his hands on a wooden cross, and he bled his life into the ground. He's my hero. So that you could live and I could live. He laid his life down to benefit others, the way every part of the body of Christ should function, without contention, without jealousy, without false ambition, without causing division. Those things are not of the Spirit. Those are carnal, not spiritual. And God is the one who in due time exalts. If we'll humble ourselves, he exalts us. I'm not worried. It'll come. It'll come. Let's do this. Let's bow our hearts. The musicians that are going to come will sing a last song. But would you do this for me? I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Let's pray for the person sitting next to us on our left. You might know them. You might not. You might have to look way down the end of an aisle or to another section. I understand. Let's pray for someone on our left, and then let's pray for someone on our right. I'll lead you, and let's realize what God has done, the family he's given us. Father, we settle our hearts this evening. And this is your body. Lord, you are the head. And Lord, we pray that you'd find your expression through us to a lost world, to the household of faith, to those that are hurting, to those who need encouragement, to those who need direction. Lord, we pray for the person on our left, Father. Maybe we know them, maybe we don't know them at all. Maybe we only think we know them well. Lord, maybe the deepest things in their heart are hard for them to bring into the open. Lord, bless them. Remind them of their gifting and their calling, Lord. Speak to their heart, their importance to you, Lord. How precious they are in your sight, Father. That you have purpose for their life, part of your body. And Father, the person on our right hand, maybe broken this evening, maybe struggling, Lord, maybe without any sense of worth. Lord, so important to you that you came and died in their place. So precious to you, Lord, the most expensive purchase the universe has ever known. You gave yourself in their behalf, Lord.
Lord, stir up their spiritual gifts, Lord, those around us. Invest in them. Lord, let them remember the spiritual, supernatural dynamic that is a part of their lives, Lord, in their serving, their giving, their speaking, their loving, their mercy, their tenderness in your name. And Lord, thank you for this fellowship, Lord, these brothers and sisters, this body. Lord, thank you for this body of believers, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Receive now the praise of our lips as a sweet savor before you in Jesus' name. Amen.